We sang in a hymn earlier this morning. I don't know if you noticed the line. Every time I sing it, it strikes me. Rich in things and poor in spirit. Or poor in soul. Well, here we are in the midst of Ecclesiastes. It is a challenging book. One of the things that I do as I'm preaching a book of the Bible is I read ahead and try to plan out, at least get an idea of what's coming and think about sermons in the future. And this week I just found myself thinking, why did I pick this book to preach? Because it's hard. You read these things and it is uncomfortable. Maybe I don't know if there's a book in the Bible more uncomfortable than the book of Ecclesiastes. And it doesn't get easier as we go along. This week, I want to thank many of you for praying for wisdom. We ended up canceling our trip to the Boundary Waters because of the fires up in northern Minnesota. Actually, the Forest Service has now canceled our permit, so the decision would have been made for us whether or not we decided to go or not. But be in prayer for the outfitters up there, Cliff Wold. This is a tough time for them. They make all their money for the year, really, in July and August, and now they're canceled. So keep them in your prayers. But I'm sure that if I were to read these words from Ecclesiastes to Ryan Olson, who runs the outfitter, he would agree instantly that all of this is the case in this world that we live in. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look to you for guidance as we look into your word. And we know that these words are worth our attention. We know that because they're from you. We know that because they've been valuable over the ages. For 3,000 years, these words have been guides and goads for people on earth. In some cases, people who don't yet know you and they read this book and they are captured by the fact of life and turn to you in faith. And maybe that's why this book is here in the Bible. But we ask you for your Spirit's guidance as we look into it once more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what if we are all wrong about life? What if we're given food to remind us to be thankful to God? What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but rather meant to make us faithful and generous? What if God puts us in families so that we can learn to love people who are difficult to love? In this passage before us, I think that we will discover life is a gift, not gain. Living life is not about getting stuff or things or anything. It's about receiving a gift from God. King Solomon has been leading us along in his investigation of life under the sun. What life is all about, and why bother trying to get anything out of it at all? Now realize that Solomon is attempting this investigation without most of the Bible that we have. Certainly Solomon had access to the first five books of the Bible, as well as to some Psalms, but beyond that, we really don't know what or how much of God's Word he would have been able to read. Moreover, he lived some 900 years before the Messiah, and any of the New Testament was written. He did not know the identity of the Messiah, nor the gospel by which we are saved. Nor did he have the book of Revelation and the glimpse of eternity that it gives. In a sense, Solomon is trying to figure out life like most people do, but with more honesty and more wisdom. He begins his book with the thesis of the book in Ecclesiastes, Chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We've learned already that this word for vanity, hebel, means not so much that things are worthless or meaningless or a waste. No, Hebel points to the brevity of things. It's a breath, a puff, a candle in the wind. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Life is like that. It's gone. Over. Everything that you did, everything that you invested has gone by. And after that, he asks what becomes the salient question of the book in Ecclesiastes 1:3. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Of course, this question makes absolute sense once you realize that everything is Hebel, just a whiff, a breath. Why bother? He's asking. A young lady just yesterday said to me about life, as I was explaining to her about this text of Ecclesiastes, and she said, why would you want to live if you don't get anything? In other words, what good is life if you can't get anything out of it? Exactly. Just so. This is the question that Solomon is asking. And he then shows us that in this world, nothing really ever changes. No progress is made. Nothing is really new. No one really makes a significant difference, and no one will remember you. That's what follows in the poem of chapter 1. Solomon shows us this and then explains that he has applied all his wisdom to life and he sought success. He was more successful than nearly any person who has ever lived. If there was anybody who could say, I tried it out, life, and I built stuff, I did things, I did significant things in my life, I influenced the world, and he looks at all of it, and he says what he says in Ecclesiastes 2:11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands have done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was Hebel and chasing the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Now Solomon will continue his investigation in a different direction. He's tried out success. He's applied himself to building something on earth and looked at it and said, it's Hebel. Chasing the wind. So how about wisdom and hard work? Maybe these things will satisfy. Maybe wisdom and hard work will result in profit in this Hebel life. Here one moment, gone the next. Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? So now he's thinking about wisdom and the opposites to wisdom, which are madness and folly. Wisdom means thinking about and doing life in the way that makes sense, in the way that God has meant life to be lived. Wisdom, you might say, is applying the Ten Commandments to all of life. Loving God and loving people and spending your time and your days doing those sorts of things. That is wise living. And so then, right after he says this in verse 12, Solomon says that no king following him is going to do any better in their investigation that he's done. After all, what is a guy going to do? And we see this even in our politics, right? Every president comes along and he says he's going to do something great and new and different, and he's going to change things, and he's got the way to fix things. And the guy takes office, and he does it pretty much exactly what everyone's been doing all along. That's how it goes in this world. Solomon has done a really good job at it. How is anyone going to do better? Wisdom he's after. And in fact, we find this word wisdom, if we can't understand what he's talking about simply by reading, we can see the repeated word. Over and over, he's focusing on wisdom and the value of it in these next verses. And he finds or he discovers two things about wisdom. Both unassailable, absolutely true. These are things that no one, no reasonable person could argue with. And so the first thing that Solomon discovers about wisdom is that it's better than folly. Verse 13, "And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." That is absolutely true. There is more gain in wisdom than in folly, he tells us. This is the first time in the book where we learn that something is actually better than something else. In fact, this is a theme of the book. Throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon does discover that some things are better than other things. The NIV translates the word hebel meaningless. But that cannot be, because the book is not saying that everything is meaningless. Far from it. There's meaning everywhere. Lots of things are better than other things. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Life, we will discover, is better than death. Light better than darkness. Therefore, everything is not meaningless. It is not all a waste. There are things better than other things. And we can see that as well in life. There is so much in life that is better than bad things. So wisdom is better than folly. There is more gain in wisdom than in folly. Don't live like a fool, Solomon has discovered. The whole book of Proverbs exists to help us with that. Listen to your father. Don't run after the harlot. Look for a woman of strength who loves God, Proverbs 31. And there is more gain in light than in darkness, Solomon says. In verse 14a, I just find this fascinating or interesting to read. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Wisdom means you have eyes in your head, and you use them both physically and spiritually. You can see how people ruin their lives with alcohol and drugs and laziness, lies and lust. You can see the blessing of staying married until you die, of being in the Bible every day, of being around people who love the Lord. Eating healthy food, getting good sleep, exercise, not wasting your time watching TV, being careful to stay away from ungodly friends, making wise choices. You can see what happens if you have eyes in your head when you don't do these things. So much is lost. You might look with me to Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3, here Solomon is writing again. And beginning in verse 13, he writes, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver." In the book of Proverbs, in the early chapters, wisdom is personified as a woman. She is a woman worth knowing and worth listening to. She guides you wisely over against the harlot, who is the other woman, the one we need to be careful of. Here, wisdom, her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. To live wisely, the way that God wants us to live, is a great blessing. So much better than living like a fool. And yet there's something else that the wise observer can see. And now we continue in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. Solomon writes, "And yet I know that one fate befalls them both, the wise man and the fool. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is Hebel. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. His second observation about wisdom. But the wise man dies just like the fool. I perceived, verse 14b, I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. This is a key phrase in the book. We will hear it over and over. Solomon perceives the same event happens to everyone. And what event is this? We die. That happens to the fool. It happens to the wise man. After life goes by, we die. Maybe the wise person lives a little longer, maybe not. He dies. The wise person dies just like the fool. And like the fool, he is eventually forgotten. Are there any exceptions? Katie and I watched a few days ago a documentary on the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my personal heroes. What an amazing man who loved the Lord and loved other people, courageous, devoted to serving God and others. He was captured by the Nazis, and just 2 weeks before he would have been rescued by Allied armies, Hitler had him murdered. And then Hitler killed himself in a bunker. The two men could not have been more different, but they shared the same fate. What gain is there in any of that? This is why Solomon writes what he does in verse 17. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. I hated life, he writes, because all is vanity, Hebel. Just a breath and chasing the wind. Can you see the struggle? Solomon doesn't like the way that life seems to be set up. It feels like a setup. You obey God, apply wisdom to life, and things don't seem to go any better than the self-centered fool. Can you relate? Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever thought, Lord, why do I have all these troubles in my life and I look at someone else and it seems like they're doing great? Why, Lord, did my grandpa, who was an amazing man, he died, suffered and died, and then someone else, he seems to live longer, he dies, no one ever gets anywhere. And if there's one thing that wisdom would lead a person to do, you would think it would be the value of hard work, which is where Solomon goes next in his investigation. What about hard work? Is there any profit in that? And we learn again, hard work is vanity, Hebel. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over the fruit of my labor, for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is Hebel. And here it seems as if Solomon is thinking about his own son. Maybe like he was in verse 12, the king who comes after him. Now Solomon was no fool, and he probably could see what kind of man his son and heir Rehoboam was and would be. We now know exactly what sort of king Rehoboam was. He was a fool. Solomon's son who followed him was a fool and took everything that Solomon had built and everything that he had done and ruined it all in his foolishness. It's hard not to read these words without thinking, Solomon, maybe you're wondering already, about this guy Rehoboam and what he's going to do with all that you have built with your hard work? Do you know what's going to happen to all your hard work when you get old and when you die? Have you thought about it? I will let Solomon do the thinking for you. Here he goes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man gain in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is hebel. You work hard and then you hand it over to someone else. And you don't know what that guy's going to do or that woman. Maybe it's an easy and smooth transition. Maybe everyone is happy and it goes well. Maybe you won't want to hand things over. I have known people who don't, who struggle to hang on to everything all the way up until they die. They go kicking and screaming. That's awful. Or maybe you just die and then everything gets left to a bunch of people who fight over it. That happens too, and that's awful. But you will have little control over all of this. Others will eventually control all of what you have built and all of what you have done. And maybe those folks didn't work for it and won't appreciate it. And you won't know because you'll be dead. Eventually, someone is going to own it all who never knew you at all. And that is the truth of it. It would be nice if there were some assurance that your hard work will lead to lasting profit. But no, the opposite is true. Solomon gives us assurance that it won't. Your work, says Solomon in verses 22 and 23, will lead to no lasting profit for you at all. That's why he calls it hebel, vanity, and chasing the wind. A great evil, he calls it in verse 21. And here you might interrupt me and Solomon and say, no, Pastor John, Jesus talks about eternal rewards. Yes, he does. Jesus does that. But Solomon doesn't yet know about Jesus. Moreover, rewards that Jesus speaks of are not necessarily for your hard work, but rather for investing your life and work in His kingdom, blessing others. We cannot take our time, our effort, or money with us, nor do we have any lasting control over it here on earth, but we can invest ourselves and our time, effort, and money for eternal reward. This is all true, but it's not what Solomon is puzzling out when he thinks about what he has built here on earth. He's trying to figure out, why did God make it all this way? And we cry out asking if there's anything to get out of life, anything to build of lasting value. And Solomon is showing us the answer is no, there's nothing. Why is life so hebel with no lasting profit to be accumulated? But wait, not so fast. The next verse seems to head us in a different direction. It is the first glimpse of hope in the book, the first ray of light that there's anything going on except vanity and despair. So don't give up on life just yet. There may not be any possibility of gain to be gotten, but there is something else. Listen to what Solomon writes now, beginning in verse 24. There is nothing better for a man. So after he's looked at wisdom, he's looked at success, he's looked at wisdom, he's looked at hard work, and he's seen there's no gain in any of these things. Just hebel. Here today, gone tomorrow. Now, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. Wait a minute. Something different is going on here. And in these three verses, the next two verses included, we see the first ray of hope shine through all the Hebel. Notice the repeated words or ideas of gift. Shows up three times in verse 26. I'll read for us in verse 25 and 26. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him, without God? For to a person who is good in His sight, He has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner He has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and chasing the wind. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person. Again, this is a key phrase in the book. Followed in verse 24 and 25 and 26 with words about joy or enjoyment. There is nothing better for a person than what? Are you ready to hear what is better for a person than everything else under the sun in this life? What is better? The NAS reads, to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. The ESV, eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. To eat and drink and he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Literally, the words are, there's nothing better than to eat and drink and cause his soul to see good in his labor. Why? Why is this? Why is that? Why is there nothing better than that? The text tells us. Because this is a gift from the hand of God. A gift from God to you. Food, drink, your work, a gift from God to you. That's what it is. That's what life is. This is why we ought to pray before we eat, to recognize the gift that we are receiving from God. I suppose we ought to pray a prayer of thanks before we go to work, because that's a gift from God. Before we do any work, chores around the house, thank you, gracious Lord, that I get to do the dishes this afternoon. What a gift from you. And it is, to be able to use your hands and your intellect and wash the dishes. Maybe you make a sculpture of suds on the way to enjoy loading the dishwasher. A gift from God. The orange juice in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. Everything in life is a gracious gift from God. Verse 25, apart from God, we can't rightly enjoy anything in life. Listen to what Solomon says. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? Everything that we have in life is designed to cause us to give thanks to our Creator. Every day that we live, a gift from God. Now I understand why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I had a diagnosis of cancer this week. And I say to you, that day was a gift from God. That you could hear from the doctor the word cancer, and then turn in your heart to the Lord and say, God, I give myself to you. I have to depend. Here I am, Lord. I have to depend on you again for you to help me. A gift from God. Good things and bad things. A gift from God. And many of you have been through terribly hard things. And yet now you can look back on those things and you can see how God blessed you through even the hardest things, a gift from His gracious hand. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:16 tells us, rejoice always. Why? Because all of life is a gift from God. And the word joy is used right here in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24, and again in 25, and again in verse 26. God's gifts ought to cause us to rejoice and praise God who gives us those gifts. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. To the sinner, He gives the business of working only to give to the one who pleases God. Verse 26 tells us that. And this work of the sinner is again called Hebel and chasing the wind. But not the things that God gives in life. That's not Hebel. That isn't chasing the wind. If you please God in your life, it is a wonderful gift from Him. Do you see what Solomon is discovering? And it really is at the heart of the force of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Life is not about getting more. It's not about building something. It's not about achieving success. It is not about making a name for myself. Life is about receiving from God good gifts every day and appreciating those gifts that day. And all of a sudden, one can't help but think about Jesus' words in Matthew 6 when He talked about the lilies in the field and the birds of the air and how they're taken care of for the Father. So don't worry about what's going to happen. Let one day's worry be enough for that day. And we realize Jesus wants us, just like Solomon is discovering here, He wants us to focus on what God is giving us now, today, and how He's blessing us. A week ago now, I took my grandkids to the pool. Ran into Andrew over there, this kid. And I tell you what, you watch a kid at the pool. So here was little Jack, 6 years old at the pool. There was nothing else on his mind other than pool. He was in the pool, body, soul, and spirit. He wasn't worried about a thing. He wasn't thinking about his investments. Nothing. It was pool. And he wanted to go off that diving board over and over and over. He was all there enjoying that pool. That's how God wants us to live life, like a little kid in God's world. And every gift that we get from God, we say, thank you for this gift, and I'm going to enjoy everything about it right now. And if trouble comes, I cry out to my Father and ask Him for help, because that too is a gift that I have a Heavenly Father who helps me. Every moment of life is a gift from your loving God who loves you. It's not about accumulating money. It's not about stuff or property or influence or power and greatness. None of that Solomon is discovering. And if you're after that in life, you're wasting your time, because it's all hebel, a poof, and someday it'll be gone, no profit to you at all. If you're living to build your own little empire, give it up, because it's going to be worthless to you. You will not make a profit in life. Life is not about gain. It is about, life is about enjoying God's gift. For all of life and everything in it is a gift from God. Food, drink, work, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. It all comes to you as a gift from a loving Father. Enjoy it. And enjoy every day what you get to do that day. And don't let the day go by without thanking God for it as you enjoy it. Because we only get so many days. And then we can't thank God for any days after that. So praise God while you can. This is what life is all about, how we ought to live. Not trying to get more, but enjoying everything that God brings and gives to us. After all, what have you brought into this life? What have you invested that was yours in this life? And I say to you, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 tells us nothing. Nothing. You didn't bring anything into this life. God gave you everything. He gave you the country you were born into, the family you're born into, the amount of money that your family has, the work that your family does, the things that you have opportunities to do in this life, the brains that you have put to work, the motivation that you have to do the work. Everything has come from God. You didn't come up with any of it. So if you have nothing to invest, of course you're not going to get anything out of it. There'll be no gain from your investment. But what you can do is you can enjoy what God has given you and give Him thanks for it. And don't get upset that God gave you a little different gift than someone else, because God is the one in charge. To please God is to be content and thankful for what He gives you. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank You for how You have set life up. Because what a mess this life would be if it really were about getting and gaining and building. And how that would either destroy us or go to our heads and then destroy us. So Lord, we ask You, Jesus, we ask for help. And Holy Spirit, we ask for Your ministry in our hearts, that we would enjoy what You have given to us every day and give You thanks and praise for it, for Your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.